उवाच मया सक्तमना पार्था योगं युञ्जन् मदाश्रयः असंशयं समाघ्रं मां यथा यज्ञस्यसि तच्छृणु. Now hear, O son of Pritha, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Jnanam teham savijnanam idam vaksham yasheshataha yajgyatva neha bhuyo nyaj kyatavyam avishishyate. I shall now declare unto you in full this knowledge, both phenomenal and nominal, by knowing which there shall remain nothing further to be known. Manushyanam sahasreshu kaschid yatati siddhaye yatatam api siddhanam kaschin mam veti tatvataha. Out of many thousands among men, one may endeavor for perfection. And of those who have achieved perfection, hardly one knows me in truth. We are reading this evening from the 7th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is entitled Knowledge of the Absolute. Krishna is declaring to Arjuna, first of all, now hear. There are 9 processes of bhakti or devotional service. The first is sravanam, hearing. Without properly, attentively hearing, in a submissive state of mind, there is no question of executing any of the other processes of real spiritual life. Rupa Goswami explains, ado shraddha tatha sadhu sangotha bhajana kriya, that at the beginning we have a little faith. The Paramatma, or Krishna, residing within our heart, he is pleased with that slight glimmer of faith that is within our heart, and he reciprocates. Ishvara sarva bhutanam hriddesher junatishtati brahmayan sarva bhutanam yantra rudani mayaya. The Lord within our heart is directing our mind and our body according to our desires. When he sees we have little faith, by his great and causeless mercy, he directs us to sadhu satsang, to the association of sincere devotees. And in that association, we hear. It is explained that their words are like the water that nourish our faith, to make it grow. As our faith solidifies and becomes deeper, naturally we want to follow the principles of devotional life, by which we can come closer to the absolute truth. By hearing from the great devotees of the Lord, the dormant propensity towards service to God awakens within our heart. Therefore, at every stage of our spiritual development, it is most important that we sincerely and submissively hear from the proper representatives of Lord Sri Krishna. That is why it is said in Bhagavatam, Nasta Prayesha Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavati Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtake. That by regularly hearing the Bhagavat philosophy, the glorification of the Lord and His teachings, everything inauspicious is removed from our heart. It is especially explained that along with hearing, we must respond to what we have heard through the process of service. Throughout the Shastras, the Gita, the Bhagavat, we hear about the necessity for rendering devotional service. Bhakti means devotional service to the Lord. If we hear, the fruit of that hearing is our desire to serve, our willingness to serve. If we do not follow the instructions, then we really have not heard at all. Our Guru Maharaj used to use the example that there is listening and hearing. Listening means, according to this particular explanation, that the sound vibration comes through your ear and into your mind, and there it is evaporated by all of our preconceived ideas and our separate desires. Hearing means when that beautiful transcendental sound vibration of God's message enters into our ears, and it enters to our mind, and our heart grabs onto that sound vibration and directs our mind, directs our senses to engage in devotional service, to follow that instruction. That is hearing. Simple example is given. If your mother asks you, "My dear son, please, I'm sick, get me a glass of water." And you say, "Yes, mother, I have heard you." But then you go out and do what you like to do. And she's waiting for your water all night long. Have you heard what she asked you? If she asks you, "Give me water," hearing means you immediately give her water. This is the difference between real spiritual life and pseudo-spiritual life. We find there are many, many reciters of Bhagavat and Ramayana and Bhagavad Gita. Many of them are genuine. Some of them may be not. But the real question is, are you genuine? When you hear the message, are you willing to act on it? Are you willing to apply it to your life? Are you willing to put into practice? Are you willing to serve the instruction of Krishna coming through the merciful mouths of his representatives? Jnana vijnana tripta atma. Krishna says there is theoretical knowledge and there is realized knowledge. Theoretical knowledge is just to store so much data in your brain, and you may even be able to repeat it. Realized knowledge comes when we put into our life, through humble service, the message of God. So Krishna begins this chapter by telling Arjuna, now, hear. He's not saying tomorrow, hear, or after a few minutes, hear. He's saying, now, hear. This is how our Gurudev has translated. Now is very important. That there's no other time except now. Spiritual life, now is the only reality. Our tendency is that we want to put off for tomorrow. But tomorrow may never come. Because it is the nature of Maya, or the illusory energy, to have you postpone what is auspicious and do immediately what is not so auspicious. Chanakya Pandit has said, that which is auspicious should be done now. And there is nothing more auspicious in the entire creation than hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. So now is the time to hear the message of Krishna and put it into our life. Not after our business becomes stable. Not after our children grow up. Not after we retire. Recently, I was speaking to one of my guru's godbrothers, very, very senior sannyasi in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. And he was telling one person, do not wait, because when you grow older, your brain is not going to be able to function properly. Your memory will be very much worn out. Your physical body will have very little energy. Why are you saving the worst time of your life for God? And the most energetic, the most, when your mind is brilliant, when your body is full of energy, when you're youthful, you surrender all that energy simply to your sense gratification, to your economic development, and to your material ambitions. And you save when I become old and my body's worn out and it can do hardly nothing and my brain is not functioning. Then I'll do so much service for God. What will you do? What kind of priorities? You should give the best to Krishna. If anything, save that time of your life for something else. Komara acharit pragyo dharaman bhagavatani ha durlabam manusan janmathar apyatruvam artadam. Prahlad Maharaj said to his 5-year-old classmates when they argued with him, Prahlad, you are telling us to serve Krishna and chant his holy names? But we're only children. Now's the time to play. And after we play, then of course we have to do our studies. And after our studies, we'll get married and we'll have to get a job, and then we'll have to maintain our families and we'll raise our children. And when we're at the fag end of our life, when all these other things are taken care of, if we happen to still be alive, which in Kali Yuga is not very likely, then we will chant Hare Krishna. Then we will come to satsang and be serious about spiritual life. But Prahlad Maharaj said, now you are 5 years old, this is the time. How old is Vishnupriya? 7. She started in the womb of her mother. Correct? Hare Krishna. There are 2 Vishnupriyas on top of each other. This is the time, Prahlad Maharaj said. Begin your spiritual life now. Associate with sadhus now. And we see these wonderful parents. They are bringing their children to these wonderful kirtans. They may not understand everything philosophically, but the impression in their mind that their parents are making importance to sit and hear from devotees will completely transform their hearts with spiritual values. What to speak of the rest of us? Therefore, Krishna says, now hear. Now listen to the message of the Absolute Truth and put it into your life. How by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Doubt is a great demon. It is because of doubt that we carry on with our material ambitions is because of doubt that we don't really put Krishna in the forefront of our life. Krishna explains here how to become free of doubt. By practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me. Krishna consciousness literally means to always remember Krishna. When we make one step toward Krishna, Krishna takes 10 steps toward us. Krishna says in Gita, our children, they are learning this particular verse in their Gita class this week. Ananyas chintayantoma yejana paryupashate tesham nityabhayoktanam yogakshemam bahamyaham. If you simply aspire, attempt with sincere desire to surrender to Krishna, he will preserve what you have and he will carry what you lack. By pleasing Krishna, simply by endeavoring to execute the words of his devotee, of the Guru and the Vaishnavas, of the scripture, Guru Sadhu Shastra, Krishna helps us. He is our well-wishing friend, Suhridam Sarvabhutanam. There's a beautiful story I'd like to narrate to you from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which has many great lessons, most important of which is how, when the heart, the mind, is purified of all material attachments, of all lust, anger, and greed, Trividam Narodwaratu, Trividam Narakartu. Krishna says there are three gates leading to hell, lust, anger, and greed. And every sane man must give them up. He also explains that when the mind is cleaned from these things, automatically the realization of God takes place. If we can simply purify ourselves of these illusions and ignorance, God is revealed from within our heart. So there was a king. He was a descendant of that great devotee, Dhruva Maharaj. You know Dhruva Maharaj, when he was just a 5-year-old child, he was so determined after being insulted by his father. He was insulted by his stepmother, and his father did not defend him. So Dhruva Maharaj, he couldn't tolerate being in that kingdom anymore. He wanted to take the throne of his father. And being insulted with tears in his eyes, trembling like a leaf, his mother, she felt so bad. There was nothing she could do to help him. Ultimately, she told him the best instruction. She wasn't able to help his material condition, but she gave him the most important words of his life. She told him, "My dear son, only God can help you." And Dhruva said, "Well, where is this God?" She said, "The great saints go to the forest to find him." So Dhruva immediately, 5 years old, he left home into the dark, deep jungles to find God. Now Krishna is in everyone's heart. It is said, by the mercy of Krishna, when we are sincere to understand God, he reciprocates by directing us to the spiritual master, Guru. By the mercy of Krishna, one gets Guru, and by the mercy of Guru, one gets Krishna. The fact is, you cannot find a spiritual master. The real guru is revealed by God Himself when He sees it is the right time in your life. But we have to search, and Krishna reciprocates according to our sincerity. If we are insincere, He will send us an insincere guru. If we are sincere, He will send us an authorized representative who is teaching nothing but pure devotion. So somehow, by the grace of Lord Narayan, as Dhruva was in the midst of this solitary forest with no one around except wild animals, Narada Muni happened to come. And first he tested Dhruva to see if he was real serious. He tried to encourage him to go home. But when he saw that Dhruva was really, really determined, he told him, all right, you go to Vrindavan. There's a forest called Madhuban. On the banks of the Jamuna, you do some tapasya, and the whole while keep your mind fixed on the Lord by chanting, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. This was considered to be the Maha Mantra of Satya Yuga. So Dhruva Maharaj, he was performing great, great austerities, which no one in this age of Kali can possibly try to imitate. He was hardly drinking a little water every so many days. Then he was only once a month taking some dry leaves. And after some time, he was just breathing one breath every so many weeks. And ultimately, he stopped breathing and eating, and he stood motionless on one toe. At that time, his mystic powers were suffocating the entire universe, and the demigods approached the Supreme Lord. And he came down and gave his beautiful darshan to Dhruva. Today, in Madhuban, if you ever go, sometimes we take our devotees on pilgrimage to Braj Bhumi. There is a hill called Dhruvatil, which is the exact spot where Lord Narayan revealed his divine form to Dhruva Maharaj. And when he saw the beautiful form of the Lord, he was so overwhelmed with transcendental love that he wanted no benediction. The Lord said, ask anything. He said, no, I am seeing you. I have attained pure love at your lotus feet. There's nothing else I want now in my life. I was seeking broken pieces of glass, but I have found the rare, valuable diamond of your darshan. Anyways, Lord Narayan told Dhruva that now you are my pure devotee. Your mind will always be fixed in my loving service. You want to stay in the jungles and be sadhu in this way? I want you to be sadhu in another way. There's a great need for pure devotees who are kings. Actually, there's a great need for pure devotees in every profession of life. In fact, it is the only need in human society. If farmers were pure devotees, if businessmen were pure devotees, if mothers and fathers were pure devotees, if brahmacharis and sannyasis were pure devotees, if students were pure devotees, if dentists and doctors and restaurant owners and everybody else, including politicians, if they were pure devotees, performing their duties in love and respect toward all living entities and devotion to God, then this world would be Vaikuntha, a place where there are no anxieties. All the anxieties of life are due to the impure desires and motivations in our own mind and miseries being inflicted upon us by the impure motivations of others. What to speak of when there is wholesale sinful activities going on even material nature responds with all kinds of catastrophes and calamities. So Lord Narayan told Dhruva, you go back to your father's kingdom and you be the king, which means you have to get married and have children. So Dhruva Maharaj went back, and his father, Maharaj Uttanapada, was so overjoyed and grateful to receive him that very soon after, he coronated Dhruva as king. And he ruled that kingdom for many, many long years, throughout most of his life. But he ruled the kingdom in the spirit that nothing is mine. Sarvaloka Maheshwaram. Everything is the property of Krishna. All of these subjects in my kingdom, they are all Krishna's parts and parcels. And if I am the servant of Krishna, then I must also be the servant of even the most insignificant of his parts and parcels. If you are the servant of the whole, that means you must be the servant of every part. Sometimes people think that bhakti, people are so much thinking of God, what about the other people of this world that are suffering? But it is only the pure bhakta that can really have that emotion, that love, and that real concern for every soul without discrimination. Vidyavanaya sampane brahmani gavi hastini suni chaiva supache panditha samadarshanaha. In the Gita, Krishna says that such a pure-hearted soul, he sees every living being with equal vision. Whether that person is a highly qualified Brahmin or whether one is a so-called chandala, untouchable dog-eater. He does not even discriminate between humans and the cow and the dog and the elephant. He sees that every living being, even the insignificant blade of grass, is part of Krishna that deserves all my respect. And I am the servant even of the most insignificant insect, because he is part of my beloved God. What to speak of our human brothers and sisters? Dhruva Maharaj was the king, and he ruled the entire kingdom in this mentality. Can you imagine if all people of all occupations in this world had this consciousness? That is the greatest need of human civilization. And that is our first and foremost responsibility, to develop that pure consciousness of devotion to God and then perform our duty. So Dhruva, as a responsible king, at the time that his son was old enough to be coronated, he entrusted the kingdom to him and then he retired. It is explained that when it was time for him to leave this world, the Vishnu Dutas, the messengers of Lord Narayan, came down in a flower airplane to bring him to Vaikuntha. And here we find such a wonderful, wonderful example of the heart of a devotee. A real devotee of the Lord, his nature is to be grateful, to never forget anyone that has ever helped him on the spiritual path. When the Vishnu Dutas said, now it is your time to be liberated from this material world forever and to go back to the spiritual world, here is your airplane, come with us. Dhruva Maharaj said, I will not go. Why? Because, what about my mother? It was she that in her simple motherly affection simply told me, go to the forest to worship God. He will fulfill your desires. That one sentence he remembered so deeply that even years and years later, he said, I cannot go without my mother. And you know what the Vishnu Dutas did? They said, look up there, Dhruva. And he saw that already his mother had disembarked from this material world and was being escorted to the kingdom of God. Because Krishna knew the heart of his devotee. He made arrangements for his mother before he made arrangements for Dhruva. And our Guru Maharaj, he used to say in his great humility, that I may not be an advanced devotee, but I am just praying that one of my disciples becomes a pure devotee, because if he does, maybe he will take me back to God also, just like Dhruva took his mother. So actually, if parents really want to make a worthy investment, train your children to be pure devotees. Because even if you're lacking in some way, they will remember you when they go back to Godhead, and you will be included. It is a fact. And because of Dhruva Maharaj's great devotion, all of his ancestors after him were great devotees of the Lord. Somehow or other, what I just spoke was just the introduction to the story I was about to tell you. Do I have time to tell the story? So one of the descendants of Dhruva Maharaj was King Anga. He was a very great devotee. And such great kings, they used to perform big, big sacrifices. This was in the age of Treta Yuga, when the recommended process, you see, Dhruva perfected his life in Satyuga through meditation and tapasya. But in Treta Yuga, the performance of yajna is the recommended process. So he came to do what is called an Ashwamedha yajna. Very difficult to perform. It is explained that to perform an Ashwamedha yajna or a Rajasuya yajna or a Gomedha yajna, there has to be such paraphernalia, it would cost crores upon crores upon crores of rupees. It's impossible. It would cost millions of crores of rupees to perform one such yajna. And plus you have to have Brahmins who chant such perfect mantras for days and days at a time. If one syllable is pronounced inaccurately, the whole yajna is spoiled. And the test of the mantra is at the end of the yajna, they take a horse for Ashwamedha yajna, and they kill the horse, and instantly, right before everyone's eyes, the horse comes back to life with a youthful, illustrious body. And at that time, the demigods from the heavens, Indra, Vayu, Brahma, Shankar, Vishnu, they all personally come down and appear to accept their offerings in this yajna. In this age of Kali Yuga, there is only one yajna that is recommended, the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Any endeavor for any other yajna is very difficult. In fact, to perform it perfectly is impossible. But the Lord is so merciful to the residents of Kali Yuga that even if you chant the holy name imperfectly, even if you pronounce it wrong, there will still be great benefits. Kalera dosanide raja nasti heka mahanguna kirtanat eva krishnasya mukta sangha param braja. that in this age of Kali, it is an ocean of faults. But there's one benediction, that simply the kirtan of the holy name will bring one the supreme perfection of liberation. Maharaj Anga was performing the Aswamedha Yajna, and none of the demigods, the devatas, were coming down to receive their offerings. So he became very much disturbed. Why? What am I doing wrong? He tried again and again and again, but no one came. In other words, he was a failure. He approached the learned Brahmins and he said, am I doing something wrong? Have I committed some sins? Have I mistreated anyone? Have I offended a saintly person? They said, no, you are a descendant of Dhruva Maharaj. You have never thought any sinful thing in your entire life. You are a pure heart. You have never offended anyone. And the sacrifice that has been performed, every syllable of every mantra has been chanted perfectly. He said, then why the devatas do not come to receive their offerings? They said, because due to some karma of a previous birth, you have no son. And for a king to properly perform this yajna, he must have a son. So our suggestion is, you complete this yajna by offering it to Vishnu with a desire to have a son. So they offered the ghee to the fire with this mantra, and right from the fire came a beautiful celestial person wearing white robes and a golden garland, and he had a golden pot with rice cooked in milk with sugar, payasam. And he gave that pot to Maharaj Anga, and he smelled it, and then he gave a portion of it to his wife. Her name was Suniti, and she drank it, and she became pregnant with a child. Now the Lord knows past, present, and future. He understood what would be best for Maharaj Anga, and what would be best ultimately for the whole world. The child that was born was named Vena, and he was very wicked, very selfish, very egoistic, and extremely cruel. It is explained that when he was just a little boy, he used to go out with his bow and arrow into the forest and brutally slaughter innocent deer for no reason at all. And he would play with his friends, just like our children. They play. They have so many nice games. At the most, they become mad at each other and say some bad name. Huh? And here in India, even the names aren't so bad. In America, the names are very bad. maybe they slap. Maharaj Vena, when he was a little child, just playing with his classmates, he would torture them and murder them and slaughter them. He would love to see their blood. And people used to, whenever they'd see him coming, this little child, they would just be horrified and say, here comes cruel Vena. And his father, Maharaj Anga, it was terrible for his reputation. You can imagine, to have a child like that, who's murdering all his friends, and wicked and terrible and cruel. Would you like to have a friend like that? No? Very well. So Maharaj Anga did everything possible. He punished him, he preached to him, he trained him in all kinds of devotional activities, but this Vena, he just would not respond to anything. And Maharaj Anga began to pray that blessed are those fortunate persons who never have a son. I'm envious of such people who never have a son. Such a terrible, wicked-hearted person as this, to be his father, he won't listen to anything I do. He will not be disciplined by any means. He's just making my whole life blemished with sin just by my association with him. But then, as he began to pray in this way, he had a change of heart. He said, actually, blessed is that fortunate soul who has a terrible, wicked, demoniac son. He said, because if you have a good son, you become completely attached to family life and you may never become detached. But because of this son of mine, I have no illusion of any attachment to anything regarding this kingdom or family or anything. How fortunate am I? How merciful is God, Lord Narayan, for blessing me in this way? This is the nature of a devotee. He sees the secret blessing of God in every situation of life. Not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. And Krishna is always the protector and the well-wisher of his devotee. There is a saying in the English language, you cannot judge a book by looking at its cover. How things appear, we cannot judge things by. On the basis of our faith, we must understand how and why God works the way he does. In fact, Guru Maharaj used to say that you should not see with your eyes, but you should see with your ears. According to what you have heard from the Shastra, the Guru, and the Sadhus, that is how you should see everything in this world. Eyes will deceive you. So Maharaj Anga considered that this is the Lord's blessing. And in the middle of the night, without telling anyone, he entered into the forest. Rivo! And the next morning, when all the ministers and the Brahmins and everyone woke up, they loved Maharaj Anga. He was a king of the same merit as his great-great-grandfather, Dhruva. He was such a compassionate, loving soul. They needed him. They were looking all over for him. But they couldn't find him anywhere. So they all began to weep. Where is our father? Where is our leader? Where is our noble king? At that time, the rogues and the thieves, knowing there was no government, there was no king, they just became rampant. They just began to plunder and to exploit all the innocent people like anything. And there was no one to check them. So the Brahmins came together and decided, what will we do? The fact is we have to respect the dynasty coming from Dhruva Maharaj and Vena. He might be a cruel and wicked person, but he is a descendant of Dhruva, so we should install him as the king. Then the rogues and the thieves, they will be very afraid of him. So they coronated Vena as king. And sure enough, because the rogues and the thieves and the murderers and the dacoits, they knew what a cruel, uncompromising person Vena was, they hid like snakes in their holes. They didn't bother anyone. There was complete law and order under Vena. Harivo. But there was one problem. He was such an envious person that he outlawed religion. He mounted his chariot and he would travel around and he outlawed all sacrifices, all chanting of mantras, all reading of scriptures. And this brought great, great distress to the Brahmins and to the saintly people. The saints and sages were thinking, what is the use This human form of life is meant for God realization. Even though he's restoring all God, law and order, it's law and order within an animal society. So they were very angry. But they thought that we put him on the throne. So the first thing we should do is with great humility we should appeal to him. So they went to Vena Maharaj, very humble, and they said, "Oh King, oh great one, we are your loyal subjects. Please hear what we have to say. That unless sacrifice is performed for the pleasure of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then the whole purpose of human life is spoiled. Then there will be sins, and you will be responsible for all of them, my dear King. So for your sake and for all others, please allow the sacrifices to go on. Please allow the glorification of God to go on." Sometimes political leaders, they want to bring about a very peaceful material society, but unless they introduce the proper understanding of real religion, real spirituality, they are like Maharaj Venas. They appeal to the king in this way. And King Vena, when he heard them, he said, "You are all envious fools." He said this to the Brahmins. He said, "You are like unchaste prostitutes, and purify the hearts of society," which is actually a much greater, more powerful effect. The Hare Krishna mantra does not kill people, but it kills the demonic desires in people's hearts and transforms them into gentle, loving devotees. So, after he was dead, there was no king. And some time went by and the rishis were sitting on the bank of the Saraswati River discussing the topics of the Lord's glories. And they began to think, now the rogues and the thieves and the dacoits, they're back. They're plundering everybody. They're harassing the society. What will we do? We need a king. But this king should be from the line of Dhruva Maharaj and Maharaj Anga. Now what happened is after Vena was killed, his mother, Suniti, she was very aggrieved because a mother loves her child unconditionally. No matter what he is, she accepts him and loves him. So she, by Vedic mantras and by different potions, she preserved the body of Vena. So the Brahmins knew this. And they took his body, and first they began to churn his legs. Just like, you know, when you churn cream, it becomes butter. The essence comes out. They first began churning his legs, which is the lower part of his body. And by this churning, all of his sins, all the sins of Vena came out in the form of a personality of the name Bahuka. And they sent this Bahuka to the jungles. After all the sins were cleansed from the sinful demon's hearts, they knew he was pure. Then they began to churn his arms, and from him, the personality of Godhead himself, in his divine Shaktivesh incarnation of Prithu Maharaj, along with his eternal consort, Archie, appeared before them. Such a wonderful example. By the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, by the service to the devotees of the Lord, by hearing the Bhagavad Gita and the scriptures of the Lord, by living a pure life, no illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. By living a spiritual life, what we do is we churn our consciousness. And through that churning, all the sins start coming out. Sometimes we hear from devotees that since I'm chanting Hare Krishna mantra, and since I'm following these principles and associating with devotees and reading the Shastra, I feel more angry and more envious and more lusty and more greedy than I ever did before. Sometimes, do you think like this? No? Sometimes, if you don't, you will. Just keep churning. This is the reason. Because when you start to churn your consciousness, the first thing is all the sins start coming out. The sins you don't even know are in there. Just like this Bahuka. This very ugly person just came out. And they said, all right, now you're out of the body, now you go. So as we're chanting the holy names, as these material desires and all these attachments and sins start coming to the surface and coming out, we should do the same thing as the sages. All right, you're out, now you go away. Huh? It's not that you say, I will be your servant. Now I'm feeling very, very materialistic. I will satisfy these. No, it comes out, tolerate it. Tell it to go away. It will go away. Cheto darapana marajanam bhava mahad vagni nirvapanam sreya karava chandra kavadharanam vijavadhu jivanam. It is explained by Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya that when we chant the holy name of the Lord, our heart is cleansed. All of the anartas, all of the unwanted desires just start coming to the surface, and we just tell them, go away. And when all those impurities are removed from the heart by the mercy of the holy name and the blessings of the sadhus, then the Lord Himself appears within our mind. Prithu Maharaj personally appeared in such an effulgent and beautiful form before everyone from the body of Vena. This is the process of self-realization. Now hear, O son of Prita, how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you will know me full, free from doubt. By simply being conscious of Krishna, by hearing about him, by remembering him, by chanting his name, by following his instructions, the churning of our hearts takes place. The purification of our hearts take place, and then Krishna reveals himself by his own sweet will. And at that time, we can know him in truth, free from doubt. That is the path of perfection. When we chant the holy name of the Lord in the association of wonderful devotees, through the combined churning of all of our hearts, the Lord, through His name, reveals Himself in such a wonderful way to bestow the ultimate benediction upon all humanity. This is Mahaprabhu's word, that this congregational chanting of the holy name, for the very reason we have just explained, is the prime benediction for humanity at large. Anandam buddhivardhanam pratipatam punamritashvadanam sarvatmasna paramparam Jayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. The ecstasy, the bliss, the joy that we are seeking everywhere in this world will be fully realized through the awakening of love of God that is brought about by the chanting of the holy name. Therefore, let us take great joy and pleasure in doing this ultimate sacrifice of coming together to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. We churn our hearts, and when our hearts become butter, then makhan chora comes into our life. After this process of churning, when all of the butter of our natural love starts, our heart becomes soft and gentle like butter, then makanchor, navanita taskara, Krishna comes and takes great pleasure in stealing our hearts. And when our hearts are stolen by Krishna, no one can ever take it away. Hari Bol. Any questions?
The effect of the Mahamantra is that it cleanses the heart of all the sinful desires, and we can perceive its effect externally, even though it is a Mahamantra. But these much, much lesser mantras, the fact that they can bring dead bodies to life, mantras which can evoke some people or some men to come out of the fire, and churning of thighs and hands and causing them to bring about some people, all seem to be a very big leap of faith is required to accept these things. So I don't seem to have much faith in accepting such miraculous happenings in the past. How do we really understand these things?
Do you think 200 years ago a materialistic person would have had faith that Christopher Columbus, you've heard of Christopher Columbus? What if someone told him in a few hundred years there'll be no need for your boats? We're going to have what's called airplanes, which will fly around the whole world in just 20 hours. You think he would believe? He wouldn't believe. Huh? Even when you were a child, some of the computer type of discoveries they made, if someone told you that you could just press a button and all these things, it's impossible. Huh? This is just materialistic science. There's so many things that we never would have believed, but they have been fulfilled by just ordinary people who are technologists and scientists. We understand that through sound vibration, it is a mystic yogic process. You can adulterate and you can manipulate the subtle elements of this creation. This is called mystic yoga. Sound is a very, very powerful element. It is the most powerful of all elements because it is the most subtle of all. Through sound, you can convert a person's entire life by just speaking. The biggest country in the world is Russia. How did the communists conquer the Tsar? By sound. Just by propaganda, they got the whole country against the Tsar, and they tore him down. The most populated country in the planet Earth is China. How did Mao Zedong and his Communist Party take over? By sound. It was just one or two people. They just had an idea, and they started propagating it, speaking it, or writing it. Writing is sound. Huh? When you read something, the print itself doesn't convince you, but when you read it, words, which are sounds, come into your mind. And through that propaganda, the largest, most populated country in the world was totally defeated by communist propaganda. Within our own life, we are seeing the power of sound. And this is gross sound. How do people win campaigns? They speak. They give speeches. Clinton is now the most powerful man in the world, the President of the United States, simply by his speeches. He's attained such a position. That's sound. And ultimately, how are people building these big, 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 gigantic nuclear bombs? It's through learning, through sound vibration of books coming into their minds that they learn how to manufacture these things. Sound is the basis of all creation and destruction in this world. And this is gross sound. But these great yogis, they had expertly master the art of controlling subtle sound, which is millions of times more powerful than gross sound. Now, in the age of Kali Yuga, people cannot do this. But in previous ages, not only was it possible, in Satyuga, everyone practically could do it. What to speak of the highly learned Brahmins and saints? So if you're just to look around, you have so much, you just put so much faith in so many gross things, which are born of sound vibration. If you just analyze it with an open mind, you'll understand how it is not only possible, but it is historically proven that such great personalities could chant these mantras. But factually, the Maha Mantra has greater power than all these sounds, because none of these sounds could awaken love of God and bring about eternal liberation in the heart. All they could do is create or destroy some temporary object. That's not such a great thing. But the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare, awakens eternal consciousness, brings about infinite joy, and liberates us forever from material bondage. Therefore, it is the supreme, most powerful sound. But it must be chanted purely and with great attention and devotion. So at this time, let us take advantage of this great, great weapon that destroys all ignorance and illusion. It is said that Krishna, Ramchandra, appeared with a bow and arrow to kill the demons. Parasaram came with his axe to kill the demons. Lord Sri Krishna appeared with his Sudarshan Chakra to kill the demons. Parasaram killed with his axe Kartavirya Juna and all his thousands of sons. Ram killed Kumbhakarna and Ravana with his arrows. Krishna killed Shishupal and so many other asuras with his Sudarshan Chakra. But Lord Chaitanya has come with the astra of the Hare Krishna mantra, which is more powerful than any of these other astras, because it doesn't kill the body. It purifies the heart and transforms even the demons into divine loving devotees. Yes?
John, Maharaj, you said that we must hear from proper person, proper representative of Krishna, and act on it. Hearing means to follow. So now my question is, many people present, they might have heard you first time, so they hear also other people, so they should follow you or they should follow others. How to believe that
they should follow Krishna? We are nothing. We are just trying to be a loyal postman delivering the message of Krishna as it has come through the great disciplic succession of spiritual masters. And it is this word of God that we should follow. And any person who is loyally and truthfully presenting the word of God, we should accept their help and follow them. But ultimately it is Krishna that we follow, who through sound vibration is coming down through disciplic succession to give us direction in our life.